Psalm 134, we have a farewell song from the worship of the Songs of Degrees, the ascent to Jerusalem. And this is the final one, and it seems to be a parting word that the people give to the minister, to the servants who remain. They don't leave like we do at the end of the service, but the ministers, the priests, remain in the temple, and they continue a 24-hour singing, and the 24 hours of lighting candles and preparing things and keeping things going. But what they're meant to do is to bless the Lord's name. It's easy to do things outwardly, and we can all be outward Christians, but we must be inward Christians, and an inward Christian is one who will bless the Lord. And we could apply this, you see, not only to the minister in the or the priest as he was in the temple, but also to all who are in Christ. We're all servants of Christ. Once we become his servants, we do, as the Lord Jesus said, become his friends. That is a wonderful truth that we hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are all to serve the Lord. Of course, the greatest servant was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the suffering servant, who did a service that no one else could have done, the unique work. We cannot repeat that in any way, either in a sacramental way or in a in our own lives ourselves. We cannot do the service that the Lord Jesus Christ did, but we're all called to bless the Lord. Could I maybe shut the door, because that sound out there is a bit distracting. Someone's loud radio on. Is she? Oh, leave it. Is she right at the end of her? She's just there. Oh, right. Can she hear? Yeah. You're listening. Okay. A commandment then here, to bless the Lord, is obviously very, very important. It's stressed here in this psalm, to bless the Lord's name. And we must be wary lest our service is something that is maybe somewhat self-centered or anything like that. And we'll see tonight in Zechariah, actually, quite similar instructions. Or perhaps this psalm should still be taken today as primarily here the first part to the ministers of the gospel, to bless the Lord, to speak well of. We may use this expression. It was in the in our passage in Ephesians, literally meaning good speech, good words, and speaking well. And of course, when we think of blessing, we think of actually doing something, don't we? If you bless someone or you pray for them to be blessed, you're hoping that they'll be better off. Of course, we cannot literally do that towards God, but we can speak well of God. We cannot do anything to make God any better or any worse. He's unchangeable. And our actions, as it were, we would seek to do things that would be pleasing to God in himself. We cannot increase his glory or his happiness or his blessedness. So the sense here that we bless the Lord is not the same sense in which we bless, wanting a person to be blessed. It would include speaking well of them, but it would also seek them actually being trusting in Christ, the most important start, and all having all the things of Christ that are promised to all who trust in him: eternal life, peace with God, forgiveness of sins, and such. It's interesting to see here then that on this parting, the people are concerned that the servants or the ministers, priests, will be blessing God. It isn't so much a prayer for the blessing that the minister would be blessed, but a prayer that they would bless the Lord himself. Indeed, it isn't so much a prayer either as a direct word that is spoken to them. It's a direct word from the people that they sing, directing it to the minister himself. It's a, as it were, an instruction to him, reminding him of his duty. And it isn't wrong that they we shouldn't only pray for one another, but we should remind one another. You should and instruct me and remind me to be blessing the Lord. So in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul does ask it by way of prayer, from verse 18, praying always, and then verse 19, for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. One of the great ways in which we bless the Lord, by declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is giving the great blessing and glory to God by making known the gospel, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. People wonder how the Old Testament compares to the New, but what we find of the Lord in the Old Testament, we find it all is put into the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son incarnate, the Son of God from heaven, the second person of the Trinity, and so it's through Christ that all these blessings are seen. On the subject of this asking and speaking about prayer, something it's very precious to one. And Paul indeed writes just after Ephesians 6 in Philippians chapter 1 there in verse 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He tells them how he's speaking to God about them, but he tells them as well, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And then he goes on into the more of the detail. In each prayer he's praying for them, but he's also telling them about this, he's reminding them this. And can't remember who it was, well-known preacher, if it wasn't Spurgeon, I think it may have been Spurgeon, he said that one of his greatest helps in the ministry was to know that his people pray for him, and that was it made a big difference to him. And we feel this likewise. But to be reminded of these things is a great encouragement as well. We live in a world that does not seek to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord, here is given this introduction, behold, that means attention is being drawn to it in a very strong manner. Behold is used a lot in the Bible. There's a lot of things that need to be drawn to our attention in a strong manner. And so it is that these things need to be emphasized, to encourage one another to bless the Lord. We're told people think of counting their blessings. Well, to speak of God, to speak of Christ and all that he is to each one that's in him, that is how you see we're to continue in this standing in the night. The situation there is described as like being during the night. It could be in a lonely time, a time of temptation, a time when other things could come in, but this time, a quiet time, a time of darkness, yet it's needn't be a time of fruitfulness or of anything mundane, but in the quietest and darkest moments, the light of Christ still is to shine in the hearts of all that know Him and love Him. We're to love the Lord our God at all times, and whether it's in public worship, where we gather, or as it were afterwards, and in between, those times in between, this still is the great commandment to the minister of God, to bless the Lord. We should bless the Lord in our hearts, and with our lips, and with our actions. And so this is a great matter to call upon ministers of the gospel up and down the land, that they have this great view of God, and an overwhelming view of God. And this is something that needs it will be a great remedy for the slovenliness of churches, the man-centeredness of churches, if you like, that the praise of God should be esteemed very, very great and a very urgent and serious matter, and outward forms should not take place of this. The minister must, particularly if he is successful, sometimes churches know great success, other times they know great gloom, and they tend to attribute it to themselves. But the focus here is much upon the Lord. Whether we have a great success, we grant all the glory to God, and if we suffer, we rejoice that we suffer with Him. So this is a great reminder of what is needed to serve the Lord indeed with gladness. It is we need to have ministers today of the church who are more like John the Baptist, who said that he must decrease and Christ increase. And here you see is the secret of where the minister, where each servant of Christ, each person who is a Christian, finds their true happiness and their own blessing in proclaiming the blessedness of God. And now there's something to say here of the way in which this is to be done. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord, verse 2. Now, there's a lot of hand-waving in churches today, and no doubt some of it is in done in sincerity, and I feel it's obviously mostly quite a distraction, usually to the sound of loud rhythmic music. But here, there's much more that is meant by it than literally physically lifting up physical hands. It was true that they ministers, perhaps, and the priests did lift up their hands in a physical way. We know of Moses' hand being held up when the battle was going on, and yet there seems to be much more to this lifting up hands in the sanctuary. It is that when we think of the hand of the Lord in the scripture, we're thinking of His power, His strength, His visitation, and our hands represent more than just physical hands. They represent the works of our hands and all that we have to do. As we read in Psalm 24, where it speaks in verse 4, "He who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And here, obviously, clean hands is referring to people's behavior. It's not referring to whether they've been washed or not. The Lord Jesus Christ made clear that it's not whether you've washed your hands, it's what comes out of your heart. That is the point of what is good. "He that hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And indeed, when we consider this, lifting up the hands in the sanctuary, the phrase in the sanctuary is could be translated in holiness. So it's lifting up holy hands. So whether it's in prayer or work or in whatever we're doing, it's like to say that we should be holy. It's an expression. Hebrew likes to use expressions for things that in English we would put in very plain and boring manners, but it puts it in this beautiful poetic language. So we see that the great need here is that in what the minister's doing, even here, he's not just blessing the Lord with words. It's a sincere thing. He's not just saying forms of prayer, but he is doing all that he's doing, and all his work, as here, as a minister was there bringing the sacrifices and the singing in the temple, but it's all done by a man who is supposed to be a holy man. And this is another reminder that the congregation gives to the minister here, and it's very important, and it's a difficult matter, as one, and I think several ministers in the past have said, the thing that they want the church to pray for them is that they'll be a holy minister of God, a holy servant of God, separate, as it were, from sin and all the evils that there are. And others have said that a holy minister is a great weapon in the hand of God, a great instrument for God. And so we do especially value prayer for all the ministers in the Church of England continuing, and our other friends, that the Lord will keep us from evil. We hear terrible stories of what happens to men in the ministry, and some terrible falls and great wickedness. So we must all take heed lest we fall. And so I think this is the greatest reminder here, that in blessing the Lord, we're not hypocritical. So pray for the holiness of your minister. Then there comes the response. The minister himself is praised, no doubt, in blessing the Lord, and he's speaking well. Then you would think, in his quiet time, in his time away from the church, as it were, when he's on his own, he's thinking about the great truths there are in the scriptures. He's reading the Bible, studying the Bible, praying for help with preaching and with ministering to the flock. And now he, for example, would pray, perhaps he'd be taken up with something like Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then, of course, there's a lot more to that psalm, we know, indeed. But just what an expression there. O Lord, how excellent is thy name. To bless the Lord, indeed, out of the mouths and babes and sucklings, we hear in the background. But interestingly, this is interesting now, that in the third verse, this is taken by most people, I think, correctly, to be the response that the priests, the servants, because we don't really have priests as such nowadays, we have ministers, we use the word priests, presbyter, elders, preachers. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Now, something has happened here, which I think is very remarkable. This blessing is thought of as being an abbreviation of the blessing in Numbers, chapter 6, known as the Aaronic blessing. Number 6, verse 22 following, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Promise there of blessing. But this form of blessing here, and our one, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. So the point that I'm making is that while the people have said to the minister to bless the Lord, he, from that, and we're presuming that he's going to do that, he then actually proclaims that the Lord will bless them. Now, of course, the ultimate view here is of Christ, who is the real blessing of the Lord, and he both presents himself as the priest, the great high priest, to God, to the Father, as the one sacrifice for sin, and yet also he can proclaim the blessing, sending forth the Holy Spirit from heaven to bless the people of God. And so it's turned around in that way. But for us, as ministers, we then will be seeking God's blessing for the people of God. That's our great concern. Some would see that the people of the church as a source of income, as a source of numbers to be boasting about. But the true Christian minister will be seeking the Lord to bless the people. The Lord to bless the people. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the passage that we've read there, if I can bring this out from here, he proclaims the blessing from verse 3. Blessed be the God, this is Paul the Apostle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So he blesses God the Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees this greatly in that he's blessed us with these heavenly blessings in Christ, spiritual blessings. And then he speaks through the election, God's choosing us and predestinating us to be adopted as children by Christ. So all this is as he's blessing the name of the Lord, he's bringing these strong doctrines to the fore and saying that they're to the praise of the glory of his grace. Wonderful expression in itself, the praise of the glory of his grace. There's his grace, and then there's the glory of his grace, and then there's the praise of the glory of his grace. You should think about that for some time. And then through the redemption, through the blood of Christ. And then after he's expressed this very long sentence that goes through to verse 14, then there's a conclusion, you see. Wherefore? Because of their faith in Christ and their love, which is a working out of their faith. He ceases not to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he's really praying for their blessing here. And see what this true blessing is, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So he's seeking that the power with which God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, you may know that power to you, towards you. Set him in the heavenly places, far above. And so we have these things brought together there with the prayer being sent out then to the people of God and being explained to them that the minister's great concern for his people then is their spiritual things. We're concerned for everyday needs. Of course we are. People's everyday concerns. We seek for strength to get through day by day. These are the greatest prayer that the minister has, seeking that the people will be blessed. And it's an encouragement here to know, of course, that this blessing is addressed to the Lord that made heaven and earth. One wrote that this is a good word because it shows that he can bless. It's the Creator. He's made everything. He's made heaven and earth. So if the Lord's made heaven and earth, what a small thing you could say perhaps it is for him to bless us, and that he not only can bless but will bless, because this is to bless thee out of Zion. We know this, we've come to Mount Zion. Hebrews, if we're in Christ, Hebrews chapter 12. For ye come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and etc. This is where the blessing is. It's in Christ, Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, all things in Christ, all things in God, all things here, promised a kingdom which cannot be moved. And so we should have great assurance over this here, that these things that we ask of one another and the things that we ask the Lord, we can be assured of them, and we can be encouraged and be strengthened. We should be reminded here that we should be careful in our speech as a concluding point. James 3 warns about this. James 3 verses 9 and 10. Verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So the challenge here of a good speech is seen as a great one. The tongue, we shouldn't underestimate its power to do evil, but it's nevertheless the power to do good as well, in blessing the Lord, seeking that one another would bless the Lord, and that the Lord would bless us. It is a wonderful heavenly promise, and it's all to be to the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as it were, a parting psalm, the last of the songs of degrees. It leaves us with the assurance that though we may be leaving, as we may be leaving church, we've gathered together. There's been the build-up on the way, all the trip to going to the worship of the Lord. It started even from the beginning of the week, really, before the coming week. It was here a trip two or three times a year to Jerusalem, and a long one. And they can, with great events, they can be what they might call an anticlimax, and it's all back to the doldrums as the next week begins, and soon we realize that those great heights of things that we were inspired by on the Lord's Day, the day-by-day life, and the difficulties hit us hard, and how do we respond to it? Do we fall away into gloom and despair and into sin, or do we just do things in a grudging way? Or do we do what it says here and bless the Lord and seek holiness and that the Lord that made heaven and earth is our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we in him be strengthened with this great blessing of the Lord God. Amen.